Good to see everyone this morning as we are assembled ourselves together to worship God on this, His day. And it is that time of the year, although borrowing the words of the familiar carol, it's not beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I don't know about you, but 67 degree weather in Ohio is not what we're used to this time of year. We hear different slogans and familiar sayings around the holidays, and one of them is the one that you see before you. Jesus is the reason for the season. I remember seeing this when I was a boy. My aunt had something that had this on it. Either it was a sticker or maybe it was a sweater she was wearing, and I remember it, and I've remembered it since then. One of the things that helps us to remember a slogan like this is that it rhymes, and a rhyme always helps us to remember something. Something else that makes it so popular is that it sets forth a sentiment and a belief that is held by many sincere people around about us today. Many people, whether they are religious or not, believe that there is a religious significance to Christmas. Most people associate the day with the birth of Christ. Now, as we read the scriptures, we look in the Bible, we know that, number one, the Bible never tells us of the day that Jesus was born. We don't know what day it is. We have a 365 chance of getting it right, and I don't like those odds. But secondly, the Bible never tells us to observe or celebrate the birth of Christ. We don't read anywhere in the scriptures of any church or any Christians commemorating this event, celebrating this event in any way. Now, His death, burial, and resurrection, we remember every Lord's Day as we did just a few moments ago, but not His birth. So where did this come from, this idea of connecting December 25th with the birth of Christ and the observance of the Christmas holiday? Where did it come from? Well, you have access to many different sources that give us the history of the Christmas holiday. You can find it in encyclopedias. Find it on the internet. We look back and we see that the Romans celebrated a feast that was dedicated to the god Saturn, from which the planet derives its name. It was a week-long period of lawless celebration that was celebrated every December 17th through the 25th. Now, by the 4th century, the church, which had already begun going through its its progress of apostasy, and it would emerge as what we recognize as the Catholic Church today. In the 4th century, there was an effort put forth to try to bring more pagans into the church. And so to make the church more attractive to these pagans, the church decided to embrace this particular holiday observance. But because it was a celebration of lawlessness, the church really couldn't uphold that, and so they attach the birth of Christ to the end of the celebration. And that, if you look at history, is how Christmas came to be a holiday that celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. If you look at the name Christmas itself, you see that you've got Christ Mass. It began as a Mass that celebrated Christ, or celebrated the birth of Christ. Jesus is not the reason for the season, because history shows that the season started long before Jesus was born. But what I want to do, I want us to take a part of this familiar and popular slogan, and I want us to use it as a way of studying a passage in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 13 through 23, and we're going to allow this text to give us an outline for our study. And I want us to consider some things that we have in Jesus. And by the way, these are things that we have only because of Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, we could never have the things that are spoken of in this passage. And we're going to look at four incredible blessings that we enjoy, but we only enjoy them because of Jesus. So let's take a look at these. I want us to see, number one, that Jesus is the reason I have salvation. Jesus is the reason that I can be saved from my sins. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Brethren and friends, listen to me. We are powerless to save ourselves from our sins. When we choose to sin, we have to face the consequences of those sins, and we are powerless to do anything about that ourselves. We cannot merit our salvation. We can't earn it. We can't start stacking up good deeds to deserve salvation from our sins. We can't devise a way of overcoming the spiritual and eternal consequences of our sins. The point is, we need a Savior. We have to have a Savior. And our salvation from sin is such a rich and complex subject that the Bible uses many different words or phrases or ideas to try to describe it for us. In this passage, in these two verses, Paul has used three words to try to convey the meaning of salvation to us and the blessing that we have in Christ, the salvation from our sins. First is the idea of deliverance in verse 13. He has delivered us. Deliverance is a Bible theme. It's something that we read of in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, we read of the Lord delivering Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so that entire book is about deliverance. We know when Judah went into Babylonian captivity, after 70 years, they were delivered out of that captivity and they came back to their home. And then when we get to the New Testament, we read of Jesus Christ delivering us from the bondage of sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to Jews who were beginning to believe in Him, but as they were believing in Him, Jesus continued to challenge them. In John chapter 8, verses 32 through 36, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that statement didn't set well with these proud Jews. They responded by saying, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free?" And so Jesus made the point, I'm talking about spiritual bondage in your sin. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." See, Jesus came to deliver us, to rescue us from the bondage of our sins. In Romans chapter 6, and there is a great connection between John chapter 8 and Romans chapter 6 in talking about this bondage in sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Now that form of doctrine was the gospel. They heard the gospel and they obeyed from the heart the gospel, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So we are set free from sin. We're delivered. We're rescued from the consequences, spiritual consequences of our sins because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who delivers us. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, when we sinned, we became trapped in Satan's power, the power of darkness. But Jesus, when we are saved, Jesus delivers us from the binding power of Satan, and He conveys us or translates us into His kingdom. So we have deliverance. We're rescued, but only by Jesus. Secondly, is this idea of being redeemed or having redemption in verse 14. To redeem means to buy back. When you take something to a pawn shop and you pawn it, they give you so much time to come in to redeem it or to buy it back, and you have to pay the price that's agreed upon in order to buy that back. When I sinned, I sold myself to Satan in exchange for the pleasure of sin. And I lost myself. I lost my soul, and God lost me. But Jesus paid the redemption price. What is the price? Verse 14, through His blood. The blood had to be shed so that my sins could be forgiven. Brother Jason Blackaby made some great comments at the table this morning talking about the price that had to be paid and how it had to be an awful price so that we would recognize and appreciate the seriousness of our sins. The Hebrew writer talks about the need for blood to be shed in order for us to be redeemed or to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Blood has to be shed, but it couldn't be the blood of bulls and goats. It couldn't be the blood of animals. Chapter 10, verse 4 says that it can't be animals. But down in verse 10 it says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So Jesus paid that price to redeem us, to buy us back. And then, in that same verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, there is the idea of forgiveness. To forgive means to release from bondage, to grant pardon, or literally, to send away. When our sins are forgiven, they are sent away. My sins are not covered up. I can't come unto God because my sins are all covered up. I've been whitewashed, and those sins have been just covered up. They're still there, but just God can't see them. And it's not that God ignores my sin. God cannot ignore sin. He is a righteous God. But what the Scriptures teach is that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. In Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." The only thing that has the power to wash away our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if our sins are not washed away, we're condemned before God. You know what that means? The most valuable thing in the universe is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the most valuable thing that exists. Jesus is the reason I have salvation. Jesus is the reason that we are saved. That's a great, incredible blessing that we have from Christ. But let's read on in Colossians chapter 1. We see in verses 15 through 18, the point can be made that Jesus is the reason that I live. And I don't mean by that I live for Jesus in the sense of Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live for Christ, is what Paul teaches in that verse. That's not what I'm talking about, although that's important. That's a part of being a Christian. What I mean from this passage is that Jesus is the reason that I'm physically alive. Jesus is the reason that my heart continues to beat, and I continue to breathe, and I continue to live physically. Look at these verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. "He," that is Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Jesus is the reason that I live. Look at the things that are said about Jesus and the role that He plays in this physical universe, in this creation. Jesus, number one, is the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean that Jesus is the first thing that was created. Jesus is not a created being. He's an eternal being. He is deity. Firstborn is used in this passage as the right of the firstborn. It needs to be connected with the last thing that was said in verse 18, that Christ has the preeminence. He is the preeminent one. He is the top. He is the head. He is the first. So Christ has the preeminence over all of creation. We see also that all things were created by Him. Jesus is our Creator. I am alive today because of Jesus. And I continue to live today because of Jesus. He's the one who has brought me into existence. And we read on that all things were created through Him and for Him. The life that I live is for Christ. It's not for me. I don't live for myself. And until I get that figured out, life is going to be miserable. Until I realize that life is about Christ and glorifying Christ, my life is going to be miserable. I don't have an answer for my existence. But in Christ, I have that answer. That I was created for Christ. And the last thing I would point out in this passage is that in Him all things consist. The entire physical universe, all physical matter, which includes me and includes you, it is sustained and it is held together by the power of Christ. The so-called laws of nature that we can observe are actually the powers of Christ that continue to be exercised in this physical world. I continue to exist physically. You continue to live physically because of Jesus. Jesus is the reason that we exist. Jesus is the reason that we draw our next breath. Now that is a great blessing. Have we stopped to express our gratitude and our thanksgiving to God and to Christ for the fact that we live right now, this very moment? That's a great blessing that we have in Christ. Number three, Jesus is the reason I have peace. Jesus is the reason that I have peace. Look at verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. You think about peace and how important peace is. What is it that brings this peace about that we're talking about in this passage? The word reconciled is found in verse 20. To reconcile, or reconciliation. Reconciliation means to render no longer opposed. It means to make friends again. To resolve and remove enmity that exists between two and bring them back together again. That's what reconciliation is, and that's how peace is brought about with God. You see, sin separates us from God and makes us enemies of God. Verse 21 says, and you who once were alienated and enemies. Alienated means separated. You're no longer enjoying that fellowship you once did. You're alienated from God and you're enemies of God. How is it that sin makes us an enemy of God? I don't mean anything personally against God, but this is my life. I want to live however I want to live. God shouldn't take offense at that. Well, I'll tell you how it is that sin makes us enemies with God. Sin is not just a violation of God's law. Sin is a violation of God Himself. Because God's law is an expression of God's righteousness and God's holiness. And when we decide that that's not what we want to live in, that we're going to step outside of that, we violate not just God's law, we violate God Himself, and we make ourselves enemies of God. But through reconciliation, that enmity can be removed. Through the forgiveness of sins, which is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ, the enmity that separates us from God is removed, and we can be made friends with God once again. And when that happens, then we have peace. Then we have peace through the blood of His cross, as verse 20 says. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus was speaking with His apostles. John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus gives peace, but He makes it clear that the peace He gives is not like the peace that the world offers. It's not like the peace that the world gives. We're familiar with the peace that the world offers unto us, aren't we, as Christians? Here's the peace that the world offers unto us. You do what we say, and we won't thump your head. Now, those are the terms of peace with the world, isn't it? For instance, you accept the validity of my same-sex marriage, and you help me celebrate it, or I'm destroying your business, and I'm destroying your livelihood. That sound familiar? Sound like something that we've seen the world do? Now, those are the terms and the conditions of peace that the world gives us. And that's not just a 21st century thing. That's been a world history thing. You fall in line with us, or we're going to run you over. Jesus says, that's not the peace that I grant. That's not the peace that I've come to give you. The peace that Jesus gives us is peace with God. Peace with God that is available because our sins have been forgiven. And that enmity between us and God has been removed, and now we're reconciled with God. Peace with God is the assurance of fellowship with God. The fact that I can pillow my head at night and not have to give a minute's thought to what if I don't wake up in the morning. That I'm right with God. I'm right with God. And throughout the day, I do the very best that I can, first and foremost, to live right before God and to please God and to love God. And by the end of the day, if I've managed to do that, I've accomplished something. I've accomplished something. Now that is the peace that Jesus offers us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says that this is peace that surpasses all understanding. This is a great peace that we have. And the only reason we have it is because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus is the reason we have this peace. And then finally, let's look at verse 23, and we'll see that Jesus is the reason that we have hope. Colossians 1, 23, Now, we've looked at these great blessings, deliverance, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, peace. It's available to us. It's ours. But here's the word, if. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You know, there are a few things that are as tragic as losing hope, right? As long as one has hope, he has a reason to continue. As long as there's hope, there's a reason to stick with it and to continue. But when hope is lost, everything is lost. But because of Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope in something that is greater than this world. We have a hope in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Didn't we just sing that? Because He lives, because of the resurrection, I can have hope. That's what Peter was saying here. Begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look here, one of the blessings of the gospel is that it gives us hope in eternity. Hope of a home in heaven. But you know, hope is not just confined to something that is yet to come. We don't just benefit from hope by waiting for something in the future. Hope actually does something for us now. There's a benefit to hope for us now. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." As we navigate through the storms of life, and let me tell you, we have the storms of life. And if we don't have that anchor, if we don't have that hope, we're blown away. But what hope does is hope allows us to remain connected with the heart of God. And let come what may, as long as we have hope, we stay connected. And we can make it through. And so hope helps us, not just in the future. Oh, but brethren, hope helps us now. And I have hope because of what Jesus did. And only because of what Jesus did. But I can only benefit from this hope if, there's that word if at the beginning of the verse, if I continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and am not moved away from the gospel. I have to do my part too. Jesus did His, but I have to do mine. I have to remain faithful unto death. But this great hope that we have, the only reason we have it is because of Jesus and because of what He did. We look at this phrase, Jesus is the reason. History will show that Jesus is not the reason that we have the Christmas holiday. Now, it's a great time of the year for several different reasons. To spend time together with family and friends, to exchange gifts with one another. That's an especially special time for children. And we appreciate that. And as Christians, we can enjoy that time of the year. But we have no authority from Scripture to celebrate or to observe the birth of Christ. And we need to abide in Scripture. However, Jesus is the reason that we enjoy many, many blessings, both physical and spiritual, that far surpass anything that this holiday season can bring unto us. Jesus is the reason that we have salvation. He is the reason that we live and continue to live physically. He is the reason that we have peace with God. And He is the reason, the only reason, that we have hope in this life and in this world. I ask you, number one, are you giving Jesus the honor and the praise that He deserves, realizing just how much He has done for you? What are you doing for Him? And if you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I ask, why not? What are you waiting for? You can't accomplish any of these things that we've talked about outside of Christ. Friend, you have to come unto Christ in order to have these great blessings. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to act upon that by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and letting us baptize you into Christ, obeying that form of doctrine that was delivered. You'll be set free from sin, and you'll be reconciled with God, and you'll have a real hope in heaven. Maybe you've done that, but you've turned away. You're not keeping the if. You've fallen short on that. But you need to make it right. If we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.